For myself, I could listen to that again right now, but I guess we won't. But maybe we will hear that again sometime. All right, shall we turn this morning to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be strong, that all your things be done with charity or with love. And we continue these messages on the faith. And today, as we see here in verse 13, stand fast in the faith. This is somewhat of an extension to the message that we had last week, where Jude exhorted us to contend for the faith. Today, standing simply means that we are going to stand fast in the faith that is already revealed, the faith that we already have. Paul said it this way in a little different terminology, whereto we have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He emphasized the importance of standing in the faith that we already know by experience. Galatians 1:8, we read this. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is how important Paul instructed and was that indeed we stand for the message that we have already learned, that which we already know. There are major reasons why that Paul gave this exhortation. One of them is in the fact that he warned Timothy in the latter times. That's us. This is referring to our day. In the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, meaning that these are times when we can be deceived, and therefore we must indeed not depart, not allow such deception that to be in our hearts that we would depart from the faith. We are living in a day when some seem to be giving up portions of the faith in order to accommodate the modern reality, so to speak, or the modern way of life. We cannot, must not be among those that depart from the faith. We must stand again in the faith. The Apostle Paul also warned the Ephesian elders. It was the last time he saw them before he went home to be with the Lord. He was in prison, and then, of course, God took him home after that. But he warned the Ephesian elders, as we've already seen in this series, warned them that of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. That day has arrived, and we must be on guard against it, because such things will cause us to depart from the faith. We must stand again in the faith. When we come to this place, standing in the faith, again we are confronted with those who would speak perverse things. There are some in our day who say now, the Lord spoke to me, God showed me, and then they go on with their revelation. The Lord revealed this to me. Those words are spoken to give credence to what they say, that it came directly from the Lord. Maybe it did, and maybe it didn't. But let us be advised, we can't take it on their word. It is absolutely imperative that we understand how we can know whether a certain revelation came from God. I want to see three major ways in which that is done. Three major ways in which we must scrutinize what we hear from the pulpit. Those three ways are based on Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. We'll not turn to that text, but in essence it says this: if any man shall add unto these things of the book, then he goes on, there will be consequence. If any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, again, there is a great penalty. We must abide by this three-point test. Does the speaker add to the text from which he speaks? Number two, does he take away or ignore or eliminate part of that text? And number three, do other scriptures contradict what he is trying to preach? Because you see, God's word, it's an absolute fact. God's word, the faith, never, ever contradicts itself. And so we must be aware of these three points in order to ascertain whether a revelation really is from God or whether it is not, whether it really is a part of the faith or whether it is not. There are undoubtedly many illustrations we could use, but one in particular I want to use for the message this morning, because I think so many people are familiar with it. And that is, for example, the doctrine of reincarnation. The proponents of that teaching insist that Jesus taught it in the scripture. And they quote from John 3, where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so they take from that, they teach from that, that Jesus is teaching reincarnation. But what they do, what they imply at the beginning, then if you go further into their teachings, they dwell on it, ye must be born, and then they add, and again and again and again and again. They also eliminate, or they take away from that text, because the scripture is very clear. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Jesus made the distinction there, but they eliminate that. And then that message is directly contradicted, blown to pieces, by this verse from Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. So it is not a matter, ye must be born again, then die. Then born again, then die. Then born again, then die. Unlimited. Absolutely unscriptural and ungodly. I would emphasize that this word, this verse from Hebrews 9, is written around Christ. And it is informing men that because Christ became a man, then he also must die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That is true of us today. We met. No, we're alive today and physically, but every Christian met his death in Christ at Calvary. That appointment has already been met. Likewise with the judgment. We've already met the appointment with judgment. Why? Because Jesus was judged in our place, judged for our sin there at the cross of Calvary. And so we find out that every believer has already died once, met the requirement. Now then, we've been raised up together in newness of life, and there is no more death. There is no more death, hath no more power over us, just as it has no more power over the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice another illustration of this same pattern, these three points from Scripture. Way back in the Garden of Eden, when Eve was confronted by Satan, who tried to form in her doubt, has God said that you can eat of every tree of the garden? Here is Eve's response to him, Genesis 3:3. God has said, ye shall not eat of it. And that's absolutely the truth, just like that it was true that Jesus said, ye must be born again. But then she added this, neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say that. Her idea, she added to that. Then she took away from God's message, lest ye die. That's not what God said. Absolutely the contrary. You shall surely die. There is no doubt about it. And so when one of these things, or all three of them, are present, we must understand that a person who is putting across their revelation, that revelation has to be tossed by the wayside. Every revelation, every thing that a person preaches can be tested, must be tested on these three points. And so we come back to our verse here in 1 Corinthians, where we read, watch you, stand fast in the faith. That is the same message that we read from Ephesians 6. We have those repeated examples of standing there, the exhortation, stand, withstand. A number of times we read that word or a form of it. It's also connected with faith or the truth, as Paul says there, with your loins girt about with truth. Paul preaches the same message there that he does here, stand fast in the faith. Now, I want to notice at this point that whenever there are those of us who take that literal, that we must stand fast in the faith, Don't be surprised if you might be accused of being stubborn, hard-headed, unreasonable, set in your ways, unable to adapt to the changing times. And I'd like to notice that men must understand, we must understand, the faith does not change according to the times. The faith does not adapt to the changing times. As they sang, it's me that must be changed. But there are those who are trying to change the gospel, trying to change the standards in our world today. And if you stand up for that which is right, you can be accused of any one of these various things. But just remember once again that age-old scripture, God the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging, and he is not going to accommodate things in order to provide that men might walk after the flesh. God won't do that, and we cannot give in to the same thing. I want to see this same message, 2 Thessalonians 2. As I say, Paul preaches this same message, stand in the faith, stand fast in the faith. Same message, a little different terminology, so to speak. But we notice from 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, and verse 15, and it would help if I would get to Thessalonians instead of Timothy. Second Thessalonians. Two, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, same wording, stand fast. But then he says it this way, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. Again, Paul's emphasis, stand fast in what we told you and taught you at the very beginning. It has not changed. This is what we must understand in our life today, because there are those who are trying to change the standards of what have already been taught. And so we read here to stand fast in the traditions as you've been taught. It's come down from age to age, even from the prophets. And these things have not changed insofar as God's standards of righteousness. I would once again notice how vehement Paul is in this declaration to stand with what we already know to be true. He says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's how important Paul said. He said, even if I come to you, or an angel from heaven, don't you dare believe it. Let whoever doing that be accursed. And so today we must not in any means and by any means be dissuaded from God, what God has already revealed to our hearts of the faith. And I'll guarantee you that the things which we started with, the things that Paul preached, they will stand the test, the three-point test that we mentioned there, because he doesn't add to, he doesn't take away, there is no contradiction, and so these things we must absolutely take to our hearts. Let us go back to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Much material here in a very few words. But I want to go through these things because they are so important if we are going to stand fast in the faith. And so again in verse 13, stand fast, in the faith. And then we read, quit you like men. And that little word, quit, just simply means to act like men. One rendering is, be brave like men. This is to be contrasted along the same life, on the same line, the context with truth. Contrasted with Ephesians 4:14, it says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. A man in the faith, a man of God, will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so there is the deceiver there wanting to trip us up exactly as Satan did with Eve, and it cannot be allowed in our own experience. Well, the answer to it is to quit you. Be brave. Act like a man. That is indeed a strong man in the faith, a man strong in the Lord. There are a number of examples of real men in the Scripture. In the sixth chapter of Acts, we read of Stephen, verse 5, it says, he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And when we study, when you look at the life of Stephen, this is a man who proved to really be a man right in the face of very adverse circumstance, so much so that he lost his life over it. He was actually stoned because of the tremendous testimony, and you can read through that wonderful testimony he had of this truth being passed down from generation to generation, and how that all came down to the present day where it all spoke of Christ himself, and they could not stand it. Those men simply rushed upon him, and they bit him and gnashed on him with their teeth, as it says there. And of course, this man of faith was unbending. He was unmoving. And of course, he eventually died under that, what they said, what they did. Another man that we find there in these first few chapters of Acts would be Barnabas. He is called a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. That is, he too, full of faith, a man full of faith. Barnabas had to be that man because he is the one that God used to introduce Saul of Tarsus to the rest of them. And Saul had a horrible reputation. Everyone was afraid of him. And yet here was this man that stepped out by faith and in faith and embraced Saul of Tarsus and brought him into the fold. He did that at his own personal expense, so to speak. And so this is just a couple of examples of what it means. Quit you like men, even though there is a consequence to it. There may be a penalty. There may be pain. There may be rejection because of it. Yet, Paul tells these Corinthians, quit you like men. Again, here in our verse, be strong. We know as believers that this certainly does not mean be strong in yourself. That is absolutely condemned by the Scripture. Paul said it very plainly, when I am weak, then am I strong. I thought of the Laodiceans. They were so strong in so many ways, and the Scripture just absolutely annihilates them for it, because they were the ones that were so rich. And then the Scripture sums it up by saying, have need of nothing. We are so vulnerable and so in danger. Men are, if they get to that place where they are so self-sufficient that they have need of nothing. We don't want, we cannot abide that kind of strength in our lives. but rather we must indeed believe God for everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we do. It is a matter of total and complete dependence upon the Lord. Totally dependent on Him, strong in the Lord, strong in the faith, and in the power of His might. And then you will notice verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity or with love. This term, all things, leaves it wide open. Part of those things are in the context at the beginning of this chapter where that Paul was seeking to take up an offering or a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. The Corinthians had agreed to do that, but they hadn't followed through. So he's in essence telling them, you need to love your brethren enough to give to them. That's one way of showing charity in regard to all these things. As we read, let all your things be done with charity or with love. But there is another here that is couched in these verses, and that tells us of the love of the truth and those who preach it. Back up to verse 10. Now if Timothy come see you, that he may be with you without fear, notice, he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Paul is telling these Corinthians to have fervent love or fervent charity for those who preach the truth, but it really is because of the truth. This is what we need to understand in our day, that there must be a love in my own heart just for the truth itself. And then, of course, those who preach it, they are loved because of that same message. You will notice some of these other instances where we read of the same thing, that is, those same ministers. Verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos. That's another minister of the gospel that was very much associated with Paul in preaching this gospel of divine grace. I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. And again, what, as he said, you in verse 13, watch and stand. And then in verse 14, let all things be done with charity. And then he continues. Verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, first fruits of Achaia. And notice what they did. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And verse 16, submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and labor. The charity he's talking about is that charity which is associated with the truth, the loving of the truth. And it is imperative that we do that. I want to close with 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. I want to notice that in regard to this matter of standing in the faith, we must absolutely have the love of the truth in our hearts. 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll begin with verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Paul meant the mystery of iniquity was already working at the time then present. It has gotten worse down through the ages, and it will finally culminate under the energy and the so-called ministries of the false prophet and the Antichrist. But here we read, as we see in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. That is a reference to ourselves. We are the ones, those who are standing in the faith, are the ones who are hindering his operation. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. The wicked here is the false prophet. whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. We have spoken of those who speak perverse things. Paul said, even of your own selves. There are those that simply have that which is completely contrary to the truth. There are so many things in our day that are absolutely contrary to God's word. We must be on guard. That's why Paul says, as we said at the beginning, stand fast in the faith. Now then, I want to notice here, he talks about all deceivableness of unrighteousness to them that perish. And again, here's the reason. They receive not the love of the truth. We must have this charity, this love that Paul told the Corinthians about, that love for the truth, in order to protect ourselves, that we be not deceived. Notice further, he continues along the same line, and for this cause. What cause is that? It's the cause that they do not love truth. When men do not love truth, they open themselves up to open deception. And so for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul then makes this glorious change, which is to apply to our lives. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and what? Belief of the truth. If we are going to stand fast in the faith, we must have this overwhelming desire, this overwhelming pursuit of truth. Stand fast for what we already know.